Since my parents were baptized when I was very little, I have no memory of a religious holiday in our family other than God's festivals. Those are the only ones I have ever known. And talking to my brother, he said, I've got kind of this faint memory of a Christmas tree in our living room. 18 months older, he was a little more alert than I was when that happened because they were baptized when we were both pretty small. The only other celebration other than God's festivals that had any substance for me was Thanksgiving. None of the rest of our family, either on my dad's side or my mom's side, kept God's festivals. They didn't have anything to do with them. And when I was really young, it kind of struck me that we seemed to get together a lot more with the family on my mother's side, not on my dad's side. As I got a little bit older, I began to realize why. There were a number of reasons that was the case, that we didn't seem to get together with dad's side of the family that much. First of all, dad's parents died when I was very young. I think I was 5 when his dad died, and then a couple of years later, it was his mother that died first, and a couple of years later, his father died. I do have some vague memories of their farm in LaGrange, outside of LaGrange, out in the country. They had a long gravel driveway leading up to the house, and alongside that driveway, there was a bunch of bamboo, just a whole stand of it. And one time as we were leaving, I saw the leaves kind of rustling in the wind, thought, they're going to be soft. And I stuck my hand out and kind of slapped at them. And, you know what happened. There's a nice little gash on my hand. I realized, bamboo is not soft like it looks. I think that's, what do they call that? Lies in advertising, a falseness in advertising, because they look so soft and nice. But I do have that memory. That's kind of stuck in my head. Pain gets your attention, right? So that's one memory I have. I've got several others as well. But, after dad's parents were gone, his only sister claimed the farm since she didn't marry and she was there when his parents got older. And so that, you know, how that kind of thing can go in a family. But didn't go over very well, and we didn't spend a lot of time with the rest of the family. And additionally, none of them wanted anything to do with this weird religion my parents had gotten into. So, you know, there were quite a few reasons why. As I got a little older, I began to realize, that's why. On my mom's side, it was her side of the family that first got interested in listening to Mr. Armstrong and got a little bit of interest in the truth. So they at least knew this wasn't some weird thing that we were involved in. And I guess that made it a lot easier for us to spend a lot of time with them. My maternal great-grandmother's house in Columbus became the go-to place, and Thanksgiving was the special opportunity, the day that everybody seemed more comfortable with, all were comfortable with celebrating on, was Thanksgiving. It seemed like the family realized that was a day the nation had set aside to give thanks to God, so next to God's feast, Thanksgiving was the most meaningful family gathering time, I guess I would say, for me as I grew up as a child. We had about a dozen cousins, so you can imagine how that worked. There was always somebody to play with, and if things got a little sour with one, well, you go find another one to play with. So we just had a blast at her house. She had pecan trees on her property in the town, and that was always a lot of fun, picking up pecans. And you had to make sure they were good, so you had to sample them while you picked them up. And we had a lot of fun. It seems the whole family on Mom's side realized that thanking God was not only acceptable, but it was something that really was biblically expected. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, the last chapter in this first letter that he wrote to the church there. Beginning in verse 16, we read this. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoicing and giving thanks, they are included right alongside prayer in the New Testament. Now, I think we should stop and think about that for a minute. They are put in the same context as prayer. I mean, we all know that prayer is something we should be doing daily. We should be in contact with God, prayer and study. But he puts giving thanks and rejoicing right in that same context. I think that shows God considers it very important. Being grateful, being thankful, being appreciative, whatever adjective you want to use that relates to thanksgiving, is certainly very important to God. I would like to bring out the point that he mentions here, giving thanks. Give thanks. It's active. It's not just, oh, I feel this. It's expressing it. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Maybe be a good thing to meditate on. What's the difference between just feeling something and actually expressing it? Sometimes we guys tend to not express what we're really feeling and thinking as a gender. That's a general term, not all of us. But many of us are kind of that way. We don't really express sometimes what we are feeling. From God's perspective, it seems to me that he is saying we need to express that to him, our thanks to him, that it comes out. Our National Day of Thanksgiving is this next week. So I think it's timely to look at some examples and some instruction about giving thanks in the Bible. I want to start with some of the Old Testament sacrificial law. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews that the sacrificial law is no longer binding in the New Covenant. Jesus Christ, they were things that pointed to him. He died once for sin. That took care of the sacrificial law. They all were pointing to him. There is no longer the physical priesthood. He is our spiritual high priest. And all of that negates the need for the Old Testament sacrificial laws. But I think it's good to take a look at the concept of giving thanks that was also contained in that sacrificial law of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. The very first time we find the word thank or thanks or thankful or thanksgiving, any of those cognates of thank in the Old Testament, it's found in Leviticus. It's found in Leviticus chapter 7. At least in the New King James translation, that's the first time any of those words will show up. Leviticus chapter 7. Now, I'll just mention, as you're turning there, that the instructions about sacrifices, the sacrificial law, offerings, and things that were to be done in connection with those really begins in chapter 1 of Leviticus. And it goes all the way through this chapter, through the middle of chapter 7. But I want to start here in chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. It says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer to the Lord." Now, peace offerings, I'll mention right up front that there were several different kinds of peace offerings, but this is part of the law of the peace offerings. Verse 12, "If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Now, I want to pause for a moment and make the point that these leavened cakes were not burned on the altar. There's a statement earlier in the book of the law that specifically says no leaven was ever to be burned on the altar. But it could be offered. Here, the thanksgiving aspect of a peace offering, if it was given as a thanksgiving, that could have and was to have leavened bread offered with it to give to the priest and to offer with that, along with, of course, we have Pentecost, which has the two loaves that are leavened as well. They're not burned on the altar, but they are offered as a part of this particular sacrifice. The sacrifice itself, the peace sacrifice, the peace offering, was from the flock or the herd. Again, I won't take you to all the passages that point that out, but it was an animal sacrifice. So it was either a lamb or a goat or a calf, something from the flock or the herd. And these cakes accompanied the animal sacrifice And unlike the other sacrifices, in these peace offerings, and particularly this one, the thank offering, a Thanksgiving peace offering, the person who was offering it ate right alongside the priest and his family. Most of the time, it was only the priest and the priest's family that would eat of the sacrificial donations, those things that were given. In this one, the person giving the offering ate of it as well. Now, the rest of the chapter, there's some additional instructions detailing details showing how it could be an offering of general thanksgiving, or it could be a peace offering for another reason or different reasons. But the point here is that there was an expectation that people in the Old Testament would be occasionally moved by something to give a thanksgiving offering to God, some blessing in their life, that they would give this peace offering as a thanksgiving to God, that they would be expressing their thanks. Now, if you search any version of the word thank, and you look in the Old Testament, you'll find there are 68 verses that contain thanksgiving, thankful, any of those cognates, any of those versions of the word thank. If you do that search in the New Testament, you'll find there are 66 of them. So 68 in the Old, 66 in the New. It's pretty much even. To me, that tells me something. That gives me the idea that this concept of giving thanks was expected to be a common part of the life of God's people, whether they were under the Old Covenant or whether, like us, were under the New Covenant. This is an expectation. I think that should teach us something. If you study the life of David in the Old Testament, you will find that David very often gave thanks to God. He had a lot to say about being thankful, and yet his life had many, many times of trial and trouble. If you remember his story, he was anointed king, and for the next several years, he ran for his life as King Saul tried to kill him. And yet, David seemed to constantly be giving thanks to God. Okay, a lot of it was because he escaped Saul's hand. He wasn't dead, and he was able to give thanks. I get it. That's part of it. But even when things were going good, David seemed to give thanks. But especially, he would thank God even when things were going bad. Even after he became king, he had lots of trials. He had some great tragedies in his own family. And yet he's known for writing many of the Psalms and collecting some of the Psalms. And he set an example that others followed in their writings that are included in the book of Psalms. If you exclude all the other books in the Old Testament, and you do a search that I said with the word thank and all of its cognates, guess how many there are in the book of Psalms? You would find about half of them in the book of Psalms itself. Half of those 68, roughly half, are found in the book of Psalms. I'd like to look at a few of those. First of all, some of the Psalms of David. You might have noticed in the hymns, it struck my eye because two of the hymns specifically talked about giving thanks to God. It's what we do when we do our hymn service. Quite often, there are hymns that talk about thanking God, giving him thanksgiving, giving him our praise and our thanks. But Psalm 35 is one of the psalms that David wrote. Psalm 35, let's go there. Psalm 35, verse 1, of course, the heading in my Bible lists that this is a psalm of David. David is the author of this one. Psalm 35 and verse 1 says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Okay, here's another instance where David was having trouble. And where did he go? He went to God. He went to the one that he had given thanks to before because God was the one who had intervened for him. And here he is. We don't know exactly what this is, what he was facing, but we know he was facing a big trial, and his approach was to go to God. Take it to God. I need your help. Let's skip down. I don't want to read through the whole thing. Let's skip down to verse 17. Verse 17, Psalm 35, says, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from their lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." David was expressing his willingness to lavish praise on God publicly. I don't care who else hears. I will sing it in the great assembly. Whenever your people are all gathered together, I will tell them of your praise. I will lavish praise on you in a very public setting. He was not ashamed of expressing what he was feeling. And notice how he ends his psalm in verse 27 and 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad, for who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. All the day long I will talk of your righteousness. All the day long I will sing your praises, God. I will give you thanks. My tongue will speak. I will give you public recognition for what you do and what you have given me. Psalm 69 is another psalm of David. Psalm 69, let's go there. There are many psalms we could have picked, we could look at. This is just another one that I thought we would take a look at, Psalm 69. Actually, this one doesn't, the heading is, says, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. So this is another psalm of David. Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Again, David was a musician. He was a poet. You know, they kind of speak in riddles or rhymes or drawing analogies. I don't think he was literally in a mire up to his neck, but this is how he felt. This is what he was expressing. You know, I'm in trouble, God. I need your help. Desperate trouble, whatever it was. He's looking to God for help. And notice, skip down to verse 39. Again, we're going to go toward the end of the chapter. Verse 29. He expresses his willingness to thank God for all that he does for him. Verse 29, picking up there. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That phrase kind of stuck in my head as I was researching this and putting this message together. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will expound on how great God is, and I will do that by giving thanks. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. From David's perspective, even nature and all living creatures are encouraged to give thanks and praise God because they all owe their existence to God. God's the one who created everything. He inhabits eternity, deserves the praise and thanks from everything that exists, everything in the spirit realm and everything in the physical realm. It's only here because of God and because of the great things that he does. David's example of ready thanksgiving to praise, I think, inspired other writers in the book of Psalms. And again, there are lots of Psalms that talk about thanksgiving and the importance of that. Let's just go to Psalm 107 for sake of time. I thought I would try to keep this a little shorter, but rather than going through lots of these. But this is just indicative of many of the Psalms and the way they are written about giving thanks to God. Psalm 107, this is actually the beginning of book 5, Psalm 107 through 150. Verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now that whole sentence, that phrase is repeated multiple times throughout this psalm. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And what follows in the next several verses is, in essence, a description of Israel wandering in the wilderness, looking for the promised land and needing help to get there. They were looking for a homeland, and God was guiding them. He was the one that was leading with the cloud and the pillar of fire. So skip down to verse 7. We see that the ending of that yes, God was there. He knew where they were. He was looking after them. Verse 7, He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And of course, they inhabited the cities of all those they displaced. All of the inhabitants that God said, I promised this land to Abraham. The sins of the people were not quite full yet. So 400 years had to go by. And then now it's time. Displace them. And they inhabited their cities. They took over that land and that territory. And the next verse is verse 8, repeats what we read in verse 1. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God deserves praise. God deserves thanks. Now, in the next section after this, we read a description of people who rebelled and how they suffered for their rebellion because they wouldn't follow what they agreed to do. They wouldn't live by God's law. And they paid a penalty for that, and eventually they cried out to God, and he answered. Go down to verse 14. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. God once again came to their rescue. In verse 15, here's our repeated concept. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God is always there. We human beings, as we read about ancient Israel, that was a cycle they went through over and over again. They would cry out to God. He would send them someone to rescue them. They would be faithful for a little while, and then they would start drifting away, and they would get back to worshiping Baal and all the other gods of the people around them, disobeying God, maybe following a little bit of a symbol of obedience to God, but not really wholehearted. And eventually they would go into difficulty again. And finally they would cry out to God and he would step in again. What follows after verse 15 is another description of people suffering and God intervening. Skip down to verse 21. It says, oh, that men, or verse 20 we could say, he sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. Over and over again, there's this praise, this call to praise God for all the good things that he does. As I looked at a number of the Psalms of David and think about many of the things that he said, it seems like that was David's general state of mind, to be thankful, to express that thankfulness to God. He was willing to express it. That was his practice. He did it. He didn't just feel it. Paul, I believe, is another good example of someone who experienced serious trouble, lots of trials that he went through, and yet he taught others to do as he did. Be quick to praise God, be quick to thank God, even when things aren't going well. Again, he wrote a lot about this. We read a lot about his life, but just read a couple of passages from him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Always. This is a guy who got stoned and left for dead, remember? This was a guy who got beaten many times. This was a guy who got shipwrecked. And he's saying, rejoice always. But what do you rejoice in? Do we rejoice in pain and suffering? No, you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in the fact that you know God is there even though you're going through a difficult time. He's not going to desert you as long as you don't turn away from him. Verse 4 again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's close by. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let your request, think about that. When do we request things from God? What's when we don't have what we're looking for, right? When we want a peace or happiness or we want something that we don't have, we want something bad that's happening to us to stop, that's when we request things of God. And here Paul is saying, In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't forget to thank God for what he has given you, even while you're asking for help from the difficulty that you may be going through today. And if we continue this, if we do this, if that's our perspective and we can find it in ourselves to give thanks to God, even when things are tough. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we want peace of mind, Paul was inspired to instruct us to be thankful. To think not just about what we don't have, but to think about what we do have. Because we all have things that we should be thankful for, if we will think about them. We have things that God has done for us. How could we ever put a price on the gift of the Holy Spirit? How could we ever put a price on understanding God's plan of salvation? How could we ever put a price on the knowledge of the resurrections? The blessing of knowing that the saints will rise at Christ's return with powerful, vibrant spirit bodies. How can you put a price on that? You know, the memorial for my mom kind of last weekend kind of brought that back. How important that is to have that understanding, the peace of mind that gives us. Knowing that God says everybody's going to come back to life. Jesus Christ said that. Everybody's going to have a chance for salvation. Even the family members on my dad's side who thought we were absolutely nuts. You know, they're going to have a chance for salvation. One of my dad's brothers, and well, his wife especially, was Catholic, and boy, she was really, really upset at my dad and at her family. But she didn't know, and at one point she will. I'm grateful to know she's going to have that opportunity. She'll be brought up and have an opportunity to learn. We have tremendous hope and tremendous peace of mind because of the promises God makes in his word. That's the essence of what Paul is saying in Romans 8. Let's turn to another passage that Paul wrote that shows this concept of being at peace and experiencing joy and happiness and being able to be grateful for what we understand. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, memory scripture for many of us. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, and whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified, speaking as though it's already happened. In God's mind is just the same as it's already done. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, that's an extremely powerful statement. Again, coming from the man who was, 39 stripes? 5 times he received from the Jews. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times. All kinds of perils he went through over and over again. And through all that suffering, he still had this perspective of thanking God for what he had. Even while he asked for what he didn't have. While he was asking for deliverance. He had that perspective of faith and trust and thankfulness to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, remember, says, giving thanks. Pray giving thanks. Active, being able to express it. So we read Psalm 69, verse 30, about the concept of magnifying him with thanksgiving. David and Paul seem to be able to do that. What is it that we can do that can help us magnify God in thanksgiving, that can help us be more thankful and express that to God? I can think of several ways, but I thought what I would do is share some tips from you from one of the Bible study starters section in the LHT Learning Center. I don't know if you even know those exist, but there are Bible study starters. Here are some ideas for a Bible study. If you're looking for ideas, go to the Learning Center, look up some of those. I found one here that I thought was specifically good for this, talking about thankfulness. Here are a few tips. Actually, I've got five of them that I want to list out of that article. Make a list of physical blessings you're thankful for. Now, probably if you think about, okay, how do I get my mind to being more thankful? Well, think about things that I am thankful for, physical things. I have to tell a story on our youngest grandson. We were in Barbados for the feast, and food was not coming at the restaurant in a fast enough pace for him. He was a little upset and a little grumpy about any and everything, and finally got a little bit of food, and he still was grumpy. And Kathy said, well, let me take him back to the room. And on the way back, they had this nice little discussion, Nana and well, I won't say his name. Most of you know who he is, but it was, so tell me what you're thankful for. Well, no. How have you been blessed? Did you get to go to Barbados? How many of your friends in school have been in Barbados? Oh, well, yeah, okay. Well, what about, Oh, and this, and before know it, he's listing off other more and more things. And it's amazing how the mood changed, isn't it? So write down things, physical blessings you're thankful for. Another one, write down spiritual blessings. Okay, we can think in terms of physical. What about spiritual blessings? Yeah, write those down. How about listing some trials in your life that produced a blessing afterwards? That's still a little more difficult, doesn't it? What are some of the trials you've had in your life that after the fact, after you come out the other side of that trial, you think, well, you know what? That really made me a little more conscious of how other people go through trials, made me a little more perceptive, maybe a little bit more compassionate for somebody who's dealing with this issue also. Think of some of the trials in your life that have been a blessing in the long run that you've learned from. Here's another one, the fourth one. What aspect of having God in your life are you most thankful for? God is in your life. If you have devoted your life to him, he's there. Paul made that statement again. You know, if God's for us, who can be against us? God is here. He's in it, and he's in our lives. What aspect are you most thankful for? That might be a little hard to nail down. I think of so many that it's hard to say which one I'm most thankful for. I'm tempted to say the Holy Spirit, just that gift alone, because that opens up so many other things. But maybe there's something else that you think of. What are you most thankful for? Here's another one. We're told to give thanks, not just feel thankful. How does expressing thanks to God change how we view our blessings? Might have to meditate on that one a little bit. When we not just think about our blessings, but when we actually express that to God, is there a change? Is there something that changes in the way we look at that blessing? Maybe. I think it would be a good thing to meditate on. So those, in my mind, are five concrete ways to help develop and expand our thinking about thankfulness. That it's not just being thankful. It's learning to express that to God. And what do we learn from expressing that to God? And we can build that into our everyday experience. Before I close, you know, we looked at two biblical examples of heroes who were clearly thankful in expressing that thankfulness to God. What about expanding that to a national level? Is there a difference in that? A national expression of thanksgiving, is it wrong because it's not commanded by God? Nowhere in the Bible does God say, set aside a day to give me thanks as a nation. Is that wrong? Sometimes we get that question at camp. Some of our teens are thinking about that. Is it wrong to participate in because it's established by an imperfect human government? These aren't people that are a part of God's church that establish a national day. Does that make it bad? You know, I think of a number of celebrations of thankfulness in the Bible that were not instituted by God, but were initiated and instituted by human beings. I think about David, especially when he brought the ark to Jerusalem. You remember he was so vigorous in his dancing that his wife, Michal, despised him. You look like one of the commoners out there dancing around like a fool. Well, there was an expression of joy, and the next chapter talks about all the praise and the thankfulness that was given to God for successfully bringing the ark in. 1 Chronicles 16, a whole chapter is about that. Great celebration. It wasn't instituted by God. It was David. Solomon, of course, at the temple dedication. Boy, you can read about that one. That was a huge celebration of thanks to God. The description of that takes up three whole chapters. It's quite a celebration that Solomon threw. 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7. I think also about Ezra, Second Temple, when the temple was dedicated. And then later when Nehemiah, the civil ruler, came and built the wall, and they had a great celebration. And that one I like because they had two Thanksgiving choirs. One started out going one way around the walls, and the other went the other way, and they met. Can you imagine the stereophonic sound as those choirs were singing going around the temple wall? I mean, it was a great, great Thanksgiving expression. Now, these, of course, were all one-time events. They weren't set up as annual events. Does that change things? I think the example that best explains why God is not upset by national decisions to dedicate a day of thanksgiving to him is the story of Esther. You remember that? Haman plotted to get rid of the Jews. He got the king, the Persian king, Ahasuerus, to sign a decree that the Jews could all be killed on a certain day. Their property could be confiscated. And Esther was told about it. She fasted and prayed, and God gave her favor in the eyes of the king. And she had a banquet for him and for Haman. And you remember the story that eventually, when she made known that she was a part of that group that was to be destroyed, the king was furious, and he commanded that a decree go out that allowed the Jews to quote the decree, to destroy, to kill, and annihilate. I don't know what the difference in those is, but to kill, to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all those who wanted to assault them. So God gave them a great victory. The Jews were saved, and Mordecai was promoted to second in command. Let's go to the book of Esther and notice what is stated there. Esther chapter 9. Short little book after Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Chapter 9, toward the end of the book. Verse 20. Says, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month Adar, as the days of which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. Skip down to verse 26. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all these words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time. So this was a Jew, Mordecai, in a civil government, Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, established a 2-day festival of thanksgiving to God that the Jews agreed that they would keep every year. They would bind it upon themselves and their descendants forever. And nowhere do we find God saying anything negative about Purim. He doesn't denounce it. It's not a holy celebration commanded by God. It was simply a national holiday dedicated to express thanksgiving to God for what he had done for them. Had no connection to any pure pagan celebration or religious worship, and we see Thanksgiving in that same light. The article, an article in Britannica.com, says Thanksgiving declarations actually were left up to the states after 1789. That was George Washington made the first national declaration for Thanksgiving, apparently, in 1798. After that, it was left up to the states. And it was Sarah Joffina Hale who campaigned for a national holiday. Her idea was to unite the nation. She caught the ear, won the support of President Lincoln, In 1863, during the Civil War, Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving for November 26th. And every president since then, I think, basically proclaimed it annually. But it wasn't always on the same day. It seemed like it may have changed a little bit. But after a joint resolution of Congress in 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt issued a proclamation making the fourth Thursday of November a national holiday ever since. And so we still celebrate it on that day. So in terms of giving thanks to God, there's no escaping the conclusion that God thinks we're supposed to be and says we're supposed to be grateful, appreciative, and that we are to give thanks. It's to be an active thing. It's most often associated with prayer, but it doesn't mean we can't be thankful at other times. Notice Psalm 110, as we wrap this up, Psalm 110, one other psalm. Psalm 110, I'm going to read the whole psalm this time. Not very long. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," I'm sorry, Psalm 100, not 110. Typo there. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. That's the one that's five verses. Psalm 100, the heading of this psalm says, "A Psalm of Thanksgiving." Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." My margin says, all the earth. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Notice we are to say, we are to express that, shout God's greatness. Remember, Psalm 69 said, magnifying him with thanksgiving, actively expressing our thanks to God. May we all learn to do that better every year.